Your life's blueprint should be a deep belief in your own dignity, your own worth, and your own somebodiness. Don't allow anybody to make you feel that you are nobody. Now that means that you should not be ashamed of your color. Secondly, in your life's blueprint, you must have as a basic principle the determination to achieve excellence in your various fields of endeavor. Set out to do it as if God Almighty called you at this particular moment in history to do it. Finally, in your life's blueprint, must be a commitment to the eternal principles of beauty, love, and justice. Don't allow anybody to pull you so low as to make you hate them. Don't allow anybody to cause you to lose your self-respect to the point that you do not struggle for justice. You have a responsibility to seek to make your nation a better nation in which to live. You have a responsibility to seek to make life better for everybody. So you must be involved in the struggle for freedom and justice. Let nobody stop us.
Those words were spoken October 26th, 1967. 6 months before Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. Those words that we just heard, they were a portion, it wasn't the entirety of his speech, was given to middle school students, to junior high school students in Philadelphia at Barrett Junior High. And the name that Dr. King gave that speech on that day was, "What is your life's blueprint?" And he ended that speech, as you just heard, by saying, never give up on a commitment to the eternal principles of beauty, love, and justice. Earlier this week, someone within our church posted a quote from our beloved pastor, Rock Dilliman, from a service of years gone by. They posted it on our AC friends and family page, and I'd like to read you Pastor Rock's quote, his words. He said, "Over the next few days, the secular media will focus on the Dr. King story and his crusade for justice. They'll celebrate the progress made and remind us of the challenges that remain. What they likely won't celebrate is the origin of Dr. King's initiatives, his conversion to Christ, and his call to preach the gospel. That oversight is understandable for the world, but it shouldn't occur within the Church of Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be found in the hearts of white Americans. I say that because bigotry, hate, and injustice dehumanize the oppressor more than the oppressed. To be hated isn't a sin. You can love Jesus even when people hate you. To hate is a sin. Bigotry has no place in the believing heart." When Dr. King challenged those junior high school students over 50 years ago to live a life committed to the eternal principles of beauty, love, and justice, he was challenging them to live a life committed to biblical principles. Beauty, love, and justice are eternal principles because they are godly principles. They are biblical principles. And every follower of Jesus should be committed to living them out in this world. So my message for today, I'm borrowing those three words of Dr. King. And I've entitled this message, Beauty, Love, and Justice. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you today, a lot of us with heavy hearts, as we watch the events unfold in our world and in our nation. And I thank you for the beautiful and powerful words that Dr. King reminded us of over 50 years ago. And those words were based in the Bible. They're eternal because they're godly. And I pray that as he challenged those junior high students years ago, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, his words would live and go down deep into our hearts and our soul and our spirit. That we would understand what it means to be committed to beauty, to be committed to loving one another, and committed to justice. Do that today in each and every one of us. In your name, amen. As we look to these eternal principles that we just talked about and heard in beauty, love, and justice, here's the first. The first is beauty, and understanding that every human being has divine beauty because they are created in the image of God. The doctrinal word that we use as Christians is the Imago Dei. Understanding that every human life is sacred because we bear our Creator's image and all life belongs to Him. To understand this, as we go to the Bible today, we go to the very first book, the book of Genesis, a book that we have spent a lot of time in 2020, and we will spend more time in completing it this year. And so I direct your attention to the first chapter of Genesis, when God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings, us. He created each of us in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Here in these verses, in this text, we understand God created man, male and female, in his own image. Now, nowhere in this text or in the Bible does it say God created only a specific category of human beings in his image. There's no reference to ethnicity, no reference to those with particular skill sets or giftings. Nowhere does Scripture indicate only those who think a certain way or believe in a particular set of ideals or philosophy are created in the image of God. There's no grouping, no tribalism, no categorizing any human being on the basis of color of their skin, class, or their contribution to society. Quite the opposite, actually. We should understand and never forget that from Genesis 1, we acknowledge every life has meaning because every human life is created in the image of God. This image of God, or again, as I said, the doctrinal word Imago Dei, is what makes us human in the first place. It is what makes every person beautiful. Look to the person beside you and say, "You're beautiful." Every person is beautiful. Our beauty our beautiful Creator, our beautiful God, created and imprinted His image upon every person, therefore giving dignity and value to every single human life, regardless of their color, their upbringing, their looks, their health, their occupation, their age, their economic status, and even their political affiliation. Every human being, somebody say every, but every human being has divine beauty because they were created in the image of God. In fact, Scripture goes as far to say that we should watch even how we speak to one another because we are created in the very image of God. Look at this verse in the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father," like we just did. We sang, lifting praise to God. "And sometimes it curses those who have" what? "Been made in the image of God." And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the very same mouth. And James says, "Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right." What if we were to truly live this out? What if we took this seriously? How differently would our engagement and our conversations be with those whom we disagree? You see, this understanding is the very beginning. It is truly the genesis of what it means to have a biblical worldview. As Jesus followers, we should not only believe this, but we should also proclaim this. And yes, actively engage in our world in standing for the dignity of every human being. Now, I mentioned a biblical worldview. You have one of two types of worldviews: the way in which you view, interpret, and define the world and the culture that we live in. You either have a biblical worldview, a worldview that is based upon God's word, Scripture, or you have a secular worldview. So when it comes to understanding beauty and each of us being created in the image of God and having dignity for human beings, a biblical worldview understands that value of life, human life, is valued based on the Imago Dei. Human life is valued, every human life, because God defines value. Why? Because He created us in His image. You get that? Biblical worldview defines, says every human being is worthy and beautiful because God said so and God created us in His image. But a secular worldview values life or human beings based upon their characteristics, their abilities, or their contribution to society. And who determines that? Not God, but other human beings. Do you understand the difference? Unfortunately, the church has not always lived this out. Far too often, the church has not only remained silent, but has been complicit and engaging in a secular worldview of life. One of our nation's greatest sins, slavery, is testimony enough to this truth. I would ask, what could have been different? What should have been different? What would have been different if the church had lived out this understanding that every human being is worthy of dignity, value, and equality because they are beautifully made in the image of God? This week, I read this book and spent time going through it, and I'd like to offer it to you. It is written by Howard Thurman. The book is called Jesus and the Disinherited. Now, Howard Thurman was a pastor and professor. He was a professor at Howard University and Boston University. He was a friend of Martin Luther King Jr.'s father. It's interesting that Howard Thurman served as pastor of our nation's first intentional interracial congregation the Church for the Fellowship of All People in San Francisco, California. This book, Jesus and the Disinherited, was first published in 1949. And it's believed that Dr. King carried a copy of this book in his pocket, along with the Bible, during the long struggle of the Montgomery bus boycott. I want to read you a statement from Howard Thurman in this book. To my point, he writes, "It cannot be denied that too often the weight of the Christian movement has been on the side of the strong and the powerful and against the weak and the oppressed. This despite the gospel." The gospel is a gospel committed to recognizing the beauty in every human life. So understanding that beauty, it leads us to our second point tonight, that because of the divine beauty found in every human being, we are called to love every human being as Christ has loved us. Now, love is not a new idea. It's not a new theme to most Jesus followers. However, it is something that we far often do a far better job of talking about than actually living out. There's plenty of scriptural support for the ethics of love. Acknowledging that every one of my fellow human beings are created in the divine beauty of God now calls me to action. It requires me to live this out, to love every human being as Christ demonstrated his love to me. Yet much in the same spirit of the Pharisees in the times of Jesus, we can often look for escape clauses and excuses and find reasons not to love others. So I want to remind all of us today how Jesus responded to the Pharisees in the book of Matthew. When they asked this question, the Pharisees asked Jesus, they say, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And they're trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus, with so much wisdom, replies, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind." Now, don't miss this. He's referring back to the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy. All Jewish people from a young age would memorize that is one of the most important things, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says this is the first and the greatest commandment, and the Jewish people of the day would have been, "Yeah, you're absolutely right." But then Jesus adds something. He says a second commandment, though, is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, Jesus says, he goes beyond and says, all of the law, all 613 laws, and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus's brother James, he calls this the royal law. Jesus so powerfully sums up again all 613 Old Testament Jewish laws into two. Love God, love people. Now, we often do a great job of trying to fulfill the former, but a lousy job of fulfilling the latter. You see, loving God isn't enough. We must also love people, all people. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. These two things cover every requirement of what it means to follow Christ. Jesus gave us a perfect example of what this actually looks like in our everyday life. Paul talks about it in his letter to the church of Philippi in the book of Philippians. Paul writes about Jesus. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He's speaking to us, the church. But he says, rather in humility, we should value others above ourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And here's where he points to Jesus. Who Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Though Jesus, becoming flesh, it's the Christmas story, becoming on earth, though he was God in human flesh, didn't take advantage of his position of also being God, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. Jesus, with all of that, knowing who he was, leaving heaven, coming and becoming man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Much like we discussed last week regarding faith, genuine love requires action. Biblical love is far more than emotions and sentiment. Genuine biblical love demands a response. Genuine biblical love has to move from our head and our hearts and go to our hands, our feet, and our mouths. And this leads us to the third word for today: justice. You see, love leads us to justice. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said it perfectly, speaking of love and justice. He said, "Power without love is reckless and abusive. And love without power is sentimental and anemic. Power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice. And justice at its best is power correcting everything that stands against love." You see, justice is the order required by love. It's unfortunate that the word justice itself even brings a wide range of opinions and emotions. For some people watching today, when they hear the word judgment, justice, their thoughts move to areas of social justice. And there's excitement because it's being discussed and spoken from the platform. For others, there may be thoughts of secularism, and it triggers many questions. Whatever your reaction to the word justice, I would ask you these questions. Is the Bible shaping your view of justice, or is culture? Are you looking to Scripture to construct a proper understanding of justice, or the news? Is God's word molding your opinions of justice, or our Facebook and Twitter? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to fuel your fight for justice, or your political influences? Hear me with all my heart. Justice is not a political word. Justice is a biblical word. Scripture reveals that God is just. This means that he is fair and impartial. It also means he hates the ill treatment and oppression of people, which he has created. He hates lying, cheating, abuse, dehumanization, oppression, and any other form of mistreatment of others. The fact that God is just means that he can and will judge between right and wrong, and he will administer justice in accordance with his standards. Often in the Bible, God is pictured as a judge. The Bible says that he will one day judge the world. Many of us, we shy away from the thought of God as judge because the examples of justice that we see on earth are flawed. However, the fact that God is just assures us that when he acts as judge, he will administer justice perfectly. His ability to do this involves other aspects or attributes of his character, including his ability to discern truth in every situation and to see into the hearts of men. His wisdom, his strength, his authority, in his moral character in establishing what is right and what is wrong. You see, a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong and did not judge humans for acting one way or the other would not be worthy of our love or trust. The fact that God is just and will judge between right and wrong gives ultimate moral significance to our lives, and it makes us accountable to each other for our actions. Going to the Old Testament, the prophet Micah brought this very question. He brings these questions to the people of Israel. In the book of Micah, the prophet says, and he asks to the people of Israel, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Micah says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Israel was guilty before a just God. And the prophet Micah was proclaiming that justice would be deeply connected to their worship and their faithfulness to God. So it is with us. Out of love and obedience to God, we are to love and to seek justice in our world. Justice is the order that God's love demands. It requires retributive power and authority to hold those accountable who would violate another person's God-given rights. It requires restorative power and authority to restore victims of injustice to a position in society where they experience healing and relief, as well as to restore offenders to society where possible. And it requires transformative power and authority to transform unjust structures and systems to ensure that each person in society can enjoy their right to life, dignity, liberty, and equality. This week, in reading, praying, and studying about biblical justice, I ran across a panel of diverse pastors speaking of what biblical justice means. And I'm going to paraphrase here, but Pastor John Piper said something so incredibly powerful that I'm going to bring us to a close on this. He says, "The gospel unleashes in the world a commitment not to live for justice, but for more than justice. Justice should be the minimum. A life committed to treating people as they deserve is not a Christian life." Let me say that again. A life committed to treating people as they deserve is not what it means to be Christian. The God of the gospel treated us better than we deserve. That isn't justice. The justice we deserved was death and condemnation. But God treated us better than that. He was more than just. God receives justice in the Bible through the death of Jesus Christ. We receive grace. Jesus desires to unleash a people into the world who would treat each other way beyond and far more beyond than justice. You and I shouldn't walk through our day going, "How can I be just today?" No, Jesus' followers are called to much more. We should live our lives and walk through our day going, "How can I be gracious? How can I be loving? How can I be kind? How can I demonstrate God's love by standing for those who cannot stand for themselves?" The gospel of Jesus calls us to love in a way beyond justice. You see, Christ will be known in our culture when we start treating people better than they deserve, not as they deserve. So my challenge for you on this weekend when we honor Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is to remind you of the same words that he spoke to those junior high school students over 50 years ago. And it is this: may we have a commitment to the eternal principles of beauty, of love, and justice. Father, I lift up our community of believers, our congregation of Jesus followers, Lord, people who really are committed and desire to live according to your word, to be obedient, to live a life of faith, as we talked about last week, which means to be allegiant to your kingdom, to be loyal to your kingdom principles. I'm so grateful for a man that you raised up named Martin Luther King Jr., who committed his life to reminding us of not just good principles, not just right principles, not just appropriate principles, but eternal and biblical principles. So I pray that we would be a people that would not be complicit in turning a blind eye to the value and the dignity of every human life. That, Lord, is in our conversations, in our jobs, in the marketplace, in social media, in all of our engagement, that we would recognize every human being, despite their beliefs, despite their differences, they are created in the image of God and there is beauty in them. And we would recognize that because of that beauty, it calls us to love them as you loved us. And it leads us to justice. And not stopping there, but treating people better than they deserved, because you treated us better than we deserve. Father, I pray for unity in our church. I pray for courage and a boldness to be faithful people. Would you do this in your precious name? Amen.